that's what John is so amazed by. And then in Matthew chapter 7.
Well, let me pray and we'll get going. Lord God, we thank you so much for your grace, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together to study your word. Thank you again, Lord, for these brothers and sisters that love your word and are hungry for it, and that would come out on a Wednesday to hear your word. And I just pray that it would be a wonderful time once again to look at this topic of how you apply the gospel to us. And I pray that it would encourage our hearts and deepen our worship and make us more useful. And we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're talking about the doctrine of adoption. And if you want to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, you remember that the text that we've been looking at is Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 through 30. And we've been looking at all the different aspects that Paul enumerates here about how God has applied our salvation, beginning with predestination or election in eternity past, and then looking towards the future with glorification, and then everything in between, which, as we've said, happens seemingly all at once, but it actually has sort of an order to it. Remember, especially when we looked at regeneration, which happens before conversion, right? So there's the gospel call that comes through regeneration. Those who are made alive respond through repentance and faith, and then we're justified, right? We looked at that last time, that justification is actually happening after we have faith in Christ. And so tonight we're looking at another aspect of this, and you may be looking at those verses and saying, well, I don't see adoption in there. Well, I told you that not every nuance or aspect of our salvation is in here. It's not like Paul is just listing out some exhaustive theological treatise here. That's not the way the Bible comes to us, right? He's writing a letter to a group of Christians, and he's hitting kind of the high points, and there's some that he leaves out, and adoption is one of them. And we find adoption throughout the Scriptures, but notice in chapter 8, this is actually one of the places we find it. Chapter 8, and if you look up in the chapter just a little bit, you'll notice in verse 15 where Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So this is a wonderful doctrine. We find it right here in this chapter. We find it in other places like Galatians chapter 4. And we actually find it throughout the entire New Testament in phrases like children of God, sons of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all over the place when we start realizing this doctrine. And so we want to kind of home in on this and see what exactly we learn from the Bible about adoption. And you'll notice the definition there from Grudem. Adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. That's a pretty clear, concise definition. As I've told you, I love Grudem's definitions because he has worked hard to make them as clear and as understandable as possible. And that's about as clear and as understandable as you can get with a doctrine like this. It's a wonderful doctrine. And when you think about adoption, we're all familiar with that because we have that in our society still today. And we understand what it means, right? It's a legal issue where a child is actually legally made part of a family that they had not been born into. And you probably know people who have adopted. Anybody in here ever adopted a child? Okay, you guys have. So,
I was adopted.
And you were adopted. That's wonderful. So you understand that personally. And
she was already 30-some-odd years old.
Okay. I have a sister like that as well. Yeah.
Hmm. So he said, we need to adopt
Hmm.
That's wonderful. I have a sister just like that. So a stepsister my dad had married later on and actually raised her from the time she was about a teenager on up. And then later on in life, she wanted him to adopt her. And so he did. And they went through the legal proceedings. So it's kind of neat. It's hard for me to speak of her as my actual sister because I didn't grow up with her. But she is, right? And I can't call her a stepsister anymore. She's actually my sister, just as much as the only other sibling I have that I grew up with, which is my one sister. So we understand that. We've all probably known people or we've experienced it personally. It's a powerful thing, isn't it? And adoption was very much the same back in the time that Paul was writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. It was a legal issue. A child would be legally declared part of the family and having all of the rights as someone born into the family. And the Romans would be very careful about how they did this. They would have several witnesses to this so that if the father of that adopted family would die, there would be witnesses there who could testify to this legal transaction. And so that's what the Bible carries with it. That's what God does for us. He actually adopts us into his family. And so it means two things. It means, one, that we've been legally declared his children, and two, that we are his children in the sense of an actual relationship with him. So it's a legal declaration, and it's an actual personal relationship now that we have with God that's very precious. And this was something that God predestined from eternity past. This is not something that, you know, Paul's just kind of coming up with here to try to illustrate something. This is an actual thing that God did in eternity past. Ephesians 1 and verse 5 says that he, God, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And you could actually add the beloved one there. That's talking about Jesus. If you have the ESV, it's capitalized, rightly so. So we were adopted through Jesus, and this was something that God predestined for us. And then he brought it about in time. In Galatians chapter 4, we looked at this on Christmas Day for the five or so who were here because we were going through that COVID thing. But Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we're told there that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So there you have it again. So God predestined it from before the foundation of the world, and then he brought it about in time through Christ. And then with us personally, he brings it about in our lives through faith. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm using my preaching Bible that is still being broken in. I'm trying to force myself to use it more and more to break it in because I usually use my study Bible and it's easier to find stuff, so bear with me. But John chapter 1 and verse 12, notice what he says, "But to all who did receive him," Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So there we have that phrase, children of God, not adoption, but that's the idea. We were made children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, in Galatians 3:26, Paul brings that up. So adoption is something that's bestowed on us through faith, but it's something that was predestined in eternity past and brought about through what Jesus did. So this is another application of the gospel. This is another application of the redemption that God purchased for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to note that we shouldn't conflate, that means to confuse two ideas, like make them one. Don't conflate adoption with either regeneration or justification. A lot of theologians do that. They think that, well, adoption is just another way of talking about regeneration. But think about this for a minute. What is regeneration? It's being born again, right? Being born into the family of God. And you could say, well, that's how you became a child of God. You were born into the family of God. You were born again. Well, there's a sense that we could say that, but adoption is not being born into a family, is it? It's being legally declared part of the family. We were actually born into this world as children of wrath. We're called sons of disobedience. And so this isn't just another way of talking about regeneration. This is talking about what God actually did. He declares us his children through Jesus. So be careful there. And then you think about justification. You may say, well, yeah, it's a legal declaration, just like justification is. We talked about that last week, right? God declares us righteous in his courtroom. And there's a sense in which they're very similar, but think about it, though. Justification was about our guilt, wasn't it? And our righteousness. It was about us in the sense of standing before God as guilty sinners and being declared righteous on the merits of Christ. But when we think about adoption, it's also a legal declaration, but it has nothing to do with all of that. It has everything to do with us being brought into the family of God. And so it's a very wonderful picture. So don't conflate those ideas. Adoption actually should stand on its own two feet. It's another doctrine, another application of redemption. And then letter D there, notice, please do not confuse this with the liberal idea of the universal fatherhood of God. You know, the liberal theologians have taught this for years, that there is this universal fatherhood of God, and they look at everyone as being the children of God in the sense that we're all right with God. That's what they mean by that. Now, there is a sense in which we're all children of God as those who have been created by him. And Paul talks about that in Acts chapter 17. And I just want you to note that. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching at the Areopagus in Athens. And he's talking to all these very educated pagans, and he's speaking to them, actually even quoting their poets and talking to them about this unknown God that they have a statue for, right? And so he's speaking to them, and he's telling them that, hey, you guys are right about some things, like you believe that there is a God out there. There's actually not many gods, there is one God, and you have this inscription to this unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And then he tells them there in verse 26. I told you, I'm using my wrong Bible tonight. Acts chapter 17. He says in verse 28, he says, in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So what he's doing there is quoting their poets, and he's saying, yeah, there is a sense in which we're all children of God in the sense that he created everyone, right? But he's not saying there that everyone is a child of God in the sense that Paul is talking of in adoption. And we see that clearly in Scripture, where the sons of disobedience, those children of wrath, are delineated from those who are the children of God. So be careful that you don't think that that's what he's talking about. Now, the rest of the time I want to talk about the privileges of adoption. And there are some wonderful, wonderful privileges. And the first one is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We started in Romans 8, and there you'll note, I read verse 15, but look at verse 16 there. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. And you may say, well, the Spirit's just bearing witness there. But notice what Paul says in Galatians 4. He says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, notice, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So this idea of adoption is very closely tied to the indwelling of the Spirit. This is what makes us the children of God, is the fact that the Spirit of God lives within us. That's a privilege that we have. Secondly, we have the assurance of the Father's love and compassion and protection. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. I've quoted this a number of times as I'm preaching through the Gospel of John. Remember, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us or given unto us.
We should be called the children of God. This is amazing. God loves us as